Hey, if you have your Bibles, turn with me to the book of Romans, chapter 8, as we go through the book of Romans, chapter by chapter, verse by verse. You, along with me, were excited to hear in verse 1 that there is now no condemnation to those who are in Christ. It is settled in the heavenly places. And now, we pick it up in verse 28 in Romans, chapter 8. And we know that all things work together for good to those who love God and to those who are called according to His purpose. Did you capture that? And we know that all things work together for good to who? To those who love God, to those who are called according to His purpose. Now, in our limited capacity to see and understand only that which is seen or that which is revealed to us, it's difficult at times to comprehend the why. Why would this happen? Why and how could such a thing happen to me or to you? And these are the questions that arise in our hearts because of our limited view of God's entire plan for me and for you and for the world, as a matter of fact. But what He does want us to understand is that He is in total control. He is sovereign, period. There's nothing allowed without His knowing. And so often, just focus on our thoughts on what we would consider our bad things. We keep our mind on, well, look at the bad things that have happened to me, instead of seeing God's victory over us each and every minute of every day and of every hour, that He's pouring His grace and His mercy and His compassion upon us in spite of ourselves. In the book of 1 and 2 Kings, there, you don't have to turn there, there were a series of kings and rulers that reigned over Israel and Judah. Matter of fact, the nation had been split in two at that point. And some of the kings ruled righteously and others ruled with an evil heart. And those who would honor God would be blessed, and those who would dishonor the Lord would be punished. And in 1 Kings chapter 16, and you don't have to turn there because I'm going to be moving around a lot. In verse 29, in the 38th year of Asa, king of Judah, Ahab the son of Amri became king over Israel. And Ahab the son of Amri reigned over Israel in Samaria for 22 years. Now, Ahab the son of Amri did evil in the sight of the Lord, more than all the others before him. And it came to pass as though it had been a trivial thing for him to walk in sin of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, that he took as his wife Jezebel, the daughter of Ethbaal, king of Sidonians. And he went and he served Baal and he worshipped him. And then he set up an altar for Baal in the temple of Baal, which he built in Samaria. And Ahab made a wooden image, and Ahab did more to provoke the Lord God of Israel and to anger than all the kings of Israel who were before him. So now, the Lord speaks to this prophet named Elisha, and He told him to speak to this king, Ahab. And so Elijah says to Ahab, "As the Lord God of Israel lives, before whom I stand, there shall be no dew nor rain these years except by my word." And now the Lord knew that after proclaiming such a thing, that this evil king would then go after Elijah. He would be in danger. And so the Lord tells Elijah to get away. Get away from here and turn eastward and hide in the brook of Cherith, where it flows into the Jordan River. And it will be there that you shall drink from the brook, and I have commanded ravens to feed you there. And so he went and did according to the word of the Lord, for he went and stayed in the brook of Cherith, and which flows into the Jordan. And the ravens brought him bread, and he brought him meat in the morning, and bread and meat in the evening, and he drank from the brook. And it happened after a while that the brook dried up, because there had been no rain in the land, just as the Lord had said. And now after a season, the Lord told him to move to another location, that he would be taken care of by this widow woman and her son. And after several years without rain, the Lord then told him to go back to King Ahab. And Ahab said in 1 Kings chapter 18, "Is that you, O troubler of Israel?" And Elijah answered and said, "I have not troubled Israel, but you and your father's house have. and that you have forsaken the commandments of the Lord and have followed the Baals. And so then Elijah challenges all the prophets of Baal, and he tells them to go out and get all your bulls. If Baal is God, then honor him. But if the Lord is God, then honor him. And so the story's told is that they go out and they get their sacrifices, and they cut their bulls up on their altar, and they begin to worship and follow Baal. They say, "Oh Baal, hear us." But there was no voice. No one answered. And then they leaped at the altar which they had made. And so it was at noon, Elijah mocked them, saying, "Cry aloud to your God. Either he's meditating, or he's too busy, or maybe he's on a journey, or perhaps your God is sleeping and must be awakened by you." And so they cried aloud, and they cut themselves, which was their custom, with knives and lances until the blood gushed out of them. And so now Elijah says to dig a ditch and build an altar and pour the water on the wood and on the sacrifice, that it would overflow the sacrifice, to make sure it's wet, right? And he does this three times. He pours this water over the sacrifice and over the wood. And the Lord of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, "Let it be known this day that you are God of Israel, and I am your servant, and that I have done all these things in your word. Hear me, O Lord, and this is the people, that the people may know that you are the Lord God, and that you have turned the hearts back to you again. And the fire of the Lord fell and consumed the burnt sacrifice, and the wood and the stones and the dust, and it licked up all the water that was there in the trench. And now when all the people saw it, they fell on their faces and they said, 'Lord, he is God. The Lord, he is God.'" And so Elijah has all the prophets of Baal executed. And just as God had said to Elijah, spoke, and then it had begun to rain. Rain had come down. Now, the story continues as Jezebel, who was Ahab's wife, goes after Elijah, and he's running for his life at this point in the story in the book of Kings. And now after all of the Lord had done for Elijah, he's depressed. And he's sad, and he tells God in 1 Kings 19, he says, "So he said, 'I have been very zealous for the Lord God of hosts, for the children of Israel have forsaken your covenant, torn down your altars, and killed your prophets with the sword, and I alone am left, and they seek my life.'" And God tells him, "Hey, you know what? You're not seeing the whole picture. And I just can't help but looking back at all the miracles that God had done through the life of Elijah as he spoke the word of God. And God began to direct him and said, hey, he protected him. Get out of this town. Go to this place. I will have the ravens." Could you imagine the ravens bringing him food every day? The Lord providing for him. And all the miracles that happened through him at his voice. The rain stopped by the power of the Lord, and in his voice, the rain started again. And God tells him, "You don't see the whole picture. I have reserved 7,000 in Israel, all whose knees have not bowed to Baal, and every mouth that has not kissed him." And so, have you ever felt that way? Serving God, loving the Lord, and something happens in your life that, hey, Jezebel's after me, I'm going to die. Where are you, God? Why is this happening to me? Have you ever asked that question? Why have you done this to me? I feel I am alone in this situation. Things were going so good in my life. If you know the story of Joseph, the younger son of Jacob in the book of Genesis, was sold by his brothers into slavery, seduced by Potiphar's wife, and resisting her for the sake of the Lord, he's thrown into prison. And he's forgotten there by his friends, the baker and the butcher. Where are you, God? Why am I in jail? But yet that's not what their heart said. Because it says in Scripture that everyone, that the Lord was with Joseph, and that everyone around him was blessed. So Joseph has this dream, right? And he tells his brothers, and they're jealous of him. And they say, let's kill this dreamer. And they dig a ditch and throw him in, planning to kill them. They said, hey, let's make some money on him. So they sell him to gypsies. And obviously he was a very wise person. We find him now in this story in Potiphar's house, an important person. He was an overseer there. Each step along the way, I'm sure he wasn't happy when he was thrown in the pit. I'm sure he wasn't happy when he shared his dreams with his family and they had rejected him. I'm sure he wasn't fulfilling his plan for his life when he finds himself, listen, in prison after he honored the Lord. And yet, as the story's told, in that season of abandonment, at least he had felt that, the Lord was with him. Why? The Lord had a plan for his life. He couldn't see it until it was fulfilled. Remember the story of the parade? The parade goes by. We watch a float at one time as it goes by. God sees the beginning, the middle, and the end. He sees the whole story. But we don't. And Joseph didn't. And I can imagine Joseph giving up, at least we would. The story doesn't tell us that. But really giving up hope. Lord, how could this be? Why would you allow this to happen? And yet, those around him were blessed. People were believers of God. And he ends up saving the nation of Egypt of this famine because God had blessed him in so many different ways. But listen, he had to go through that process in his life to get to where the Lord wanted him to be. Now listen, if we don't own our lives, and God does because we have died to self, we live for him, right? He has redeemed us unto himself. Then his plan for our life is to use us to glorify the Father, to make disciples and bring other people to Christ. Sometimes, listen, when we're in that pit, we can't see that. If you're with us Sunday, I told the stories of the frogs. And for those who weren't here on Sunday, let me tell you again, these two frogs were walking in the middle of the night and they fell into a ditch. And it was a deep ditch and they began to jump and try to get out and they realized the ditch is too deep. And they began to scream and yell, and all their friend frogs heard the yelling, and they gather around this pit, and they begin to sing their farewells. You guys ain't going to make it. Adios, my friend. Adios, amigos, right? And so they kept trying to jump, and one of the frogs gave up its ghost. It died from exhaustion, and the sun began to rise. And the other frog looked up and he saw all the other frogs going like this. And so he kept jumping and he kept jumping. And all of a sudden, he jumps out of the pit. And all the other frogs say, wow, we couldn't believe that you can do that. We thought you were a goner. How did you do that? He said, I'm hard of hearing. I thought you guys were cheering for me. Our circumstances sometimes can tell us it's done, we're over, we're through. And yet, if we would just keep our eyes upon the Lord, he will guide us in the situation. He will show us. We might not know it right now. We might not know it even this side of eternity. But we know this because we have just read that. All things work for the good of those who are in Christ, those who love the Lord, those who are called according to his purpose. And what's interesting about Joseph's story is all the people knew that he was a man of God. And he was going through a tough situation. He was in jail. But the Lord had given him favor while he was there. We look at Paul's life and Peter's life in prison. Now, who wants to do that? But yet God used them in that situation. What happened? To bring others to the Lord. Remember when Peter was let go and they were all here, chains were loosened, doors open, they never left. The guard was going to kill himself. The guard says, he says, don't harm yourself. The guard gets saved. While Paul's in prison, when does he write his letters? While he's in prison. While he's in these difficult times of life. And so the Lord allowed that, used those situations for his good, for his glory. I had been forgotten in the hospital for an entire week by my doctors. I had diverticulitis, and one doctor thought he was treating me, and the other doctor thought the other doctor was treating me. So they both left me there with an IV for a week in the hospital. I had a nice private room. It wasn't bad. Yeah, and I told the story before, but the doctor calls and he says, "Hey, what's going on?" I says, "Well, I'm still here with an IV." And, he says, "Oh, I'm so sorry. I thought the other doctor was taking care of you." And to make a long story short, he says, "Tomorrow I'll let you out." And the nurse comes in the next day as I'm getting dressed. She says, "I heard you were a pastor. There's a guy dying two doors over. Would you go pray with him?" So I go over there, and there's a young kid, 20 years old, skinny as a rail. He's inside the shower. The steaming hot water was the only relief for his pain that he had. And the condensation filled the room. Water was just dripping everywhere. And so I asked him if he knew the Lord, and he did. He knew the Lord. He didn't get saved because of me. But the Lord used me to encourage him. And as I prayed with him for a few minutes and stopped, I turned around to leave. There were seven nurses behind me, and they all were crying. So I could have gotten mad. "Oh, these doctors, they're all alike. They're out playing golf, right? Look what they did to me." No, the Lord had a plan and a purpose. I didn't know it at the time. I had no idea. I had no idea. So Ron and Jerry minister in a convalescent ministry on Saturdays. And there's this Jewish woman who had not received the Lord, and they had been ministering to her for all this time. And my mom shows up Saturday morning and leads her to the Lord. How does that happen? Other people planted seeds. Others came and watered them. And the Lord used my mom to harvest. Now, those who had been ministering to this woman all this time could have gotten frustrated. "Oh, Lord, you're not using me. She's not getting saved." And yet God is telling us, "Listen, I just wanted you to plant the seed. Somebody else is going to come along and water it. Don't you worry about it. I got this," right? And so all this time, the woman wouldn't talk to anybody, and my mother shows up, and the Lord used her for the harvest. And so we all play a part, listen, in God's plan. Now, part of our seminary course was to run through all the different types of ministries to get experience in it. And so my first experience in a convalescent ministry, you know, we were all puffed up. "Yeah, we're going to help these people out, right?" So I go into this lady's room. She was like 95 years old. She had the prettiest blue eyes, and she was bedridden. So she looks up at me, and she says, "Let me pray for you, Sonny." And she grabs my hands. And she prayed for me, and I was in tears. I was like, "Oh, boy. Oh, boy." And all along, the Lord is using people in different ways, in different aspects. Now, I could have been an answer to her prayer and didn't know it. She could have been praying, "Oh, Lord, send me somebody. I still want to serve you in my old age. In my deathbed, Lord, use me to glorify you." And here comes this kid coming in. "Hey, how you doing?" And it was an amazing prayer. I should have wrote it down. But God uses us in different ways. Now, I'm sure she wasn't happy in her condition, but God used her, right? And we ask sometimes, you know, if you've been in the convalescent ministry, you know, they call them the warehouses of death and, you know, names like that, because, you know, a lot of people are not going to leave there. They're going to go to heaven from that place. However, a lot of those people that the Lord is keeping alive is for the purposes of the people that are caring for them. And we don't understand that sometimes. We're so self-centered. We're always thinking of ourselves, and God may be using us for someone else. You may be going through something in your life, and people are watching you. How are you handling this? What's going on in your life? Now, you can be miserable, or you could be joyous, but they're watching you. And if we realize that God is in control and He's sovereign, then things begin to make sense. All right, Lord, I don't understand it, but Your Word says that all things would work together for the good. And so all these people that ministered to this old lady all collectively worked together for the good, right? Now, she may have had friends and relatives that are no longer here that had been praying for her her whole life. Oh, Lord, you got to save this one, right? And the Lord took them home and they never saw it. Well, they see it now, right? So in God's timing and in his ways, he fulfills his purpose. Pastor Blackaby, we heard a teaching last night where his young son has insomnia and he was up all night and couldn't sleep continuously. And there was a girl, and he was a young man, a teenager, and there was a girl in his youth group that was having suicidal thoughts. And she didn't know what to do. It was late at night, and she didn't know who to call. Should she call her pastor? She didn't know if she could get a hold of him and didn't want to wake up her family. And so she just reached out to this kid because she knew he couldn't sleep at night. And he began to minister to her. And her life began to change. And then this light went off. Lord, this is a ministry. So now he has a midnight ministry where he's counseling people in the middle of the night. Well, it sounds kind of silly, but look what God did. So in his misery of insomnia, the Lord used that to save this girl's life. Amazing. Amazing. You told the story, Andrew, of one time just calling somebody on the phone about a repair. And on the other line, this guy's talking and he ministers and the guy gets saved. God can do anything. He is Lord and he is sovereign. And he is, listen, he's in total control. Although I might not understand it, I trust him, right? The Apostle Paul continues to encourage us as he himself is suffering for the faith. And if you've heard me say that things are not falling apart, things are falling in place. Things are falling in place, and sometimes we might not like the way they're happening. Each event in our life has a cause and effect, and there is a purpose and a reason that God has to make. Listen, all things work together for the good of those who are in God, who love God, and to those who are called according to his purpose. Who is he talking about here? He's talking about the children of God, those who love God, those who believe in the Lord, right? And there are going to be many things that will happen in which, and though you do your best, you're not able to have understanding or to figure it out. And when you come against that which we cannot understand, it's important that we have a certain foundation that we do understand, that we fall back on, right? If something happens to us, we need to fall back on a foundation and not listen to our feelings and emotions, but wait a minute, the Lord loves me. He cares for me. He says all things will work together for the good of those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. That may be the Lord calling us home. We don't know. That we have touched someone's life, and in our passing, the Lord had ministered to someone. Listen, you don't know how many people get saved at a memorial service. Many people get saved. The message is given. And unfortunately, it may take that for someone to get saved. The Lord has a plan and a purpose. All things work together for the good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. So the Bible tells me so. I understand that God is wiser than I am. I understand that God is in control of all the circumstances that surround my life. And so anything that happens to me only happens because God has allowed it to happen to me, and it could not happen unless he has allowed it. And God loves me, and he is working out what is best for me as he has called me for a purpose, according to his purpose. And so this is a very important verse. As mature believers, as we begin to grasp, sometimes the Lord uses us outside of our understanding for his plan and his purpose. But we know this, he works it together for the good for those who love God. And so I can rest in the most uncomfortable places and positions. I can rest in faith that God is going to use this for my good and for his glory. Whatever it is. Might not see it right away, don't understand it, but as time begins to pass, we'll see. Now, I've told the story before that I've wanted to get into this dignitary protection unit with the Broward Sheriff's Office, and totally qualified, and I put it in an application to move into that division, and I didn't get a call, so I got with my chief and captains and all these ranking officers that I knew, and they were all making calls and sending in letters for me to get in that unit, and it never happened. And I was like, Lord, why in the world would you not let me get in this unit? I don't understand. Now, I wasn't happy. I was having my own pity party, right? And we do that sometimes because we don't know, listen, as time passes, what could happen. And so what had happened is the Lord did not allow me to go into that unit. And when the new sheriff came in, they dismantled that unit. And all the guys that worked there got spread out. Midnight shift here, afternoon shift here. And I was like, oh, thank you, God, that you didn't give me what I asked for. Thank you didn't give me what I wanted, because it would have changed things. And so he's sovereign. He knows what our future holds. We don't. And so we trust in him. And when we have that difficulty in understanding, we just land back on that foundation that God loves me, I'm his child, and I will be with him forever. He has chosen me. And so let's pick it up in verse 29 and 30. For whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, and that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he predestined. And so now this, listen, God foreknew you and I, and yet he predestined us to be his children. That's amazing, right? God foreknew each one of us, and he predestined us to be his children. He foreknew me, and then he predestined that I should be conformed to the image of his Son, right? Pick it up, the second part of that last verse. These he also called. Whom he called, these he also justified. I hope you have your pen, because I would underline these. That we have been he foreknew us, predestined, conformed us in the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he predestined, these he also called. There's a calling in our life to serve the Lord. There's a calling in our life in some capacity to glorify God. It may be the simplest thing, but whatever it is, it's that calling. And Ephesians tells us to be worthy of that calling. Check your life. Oh, Lord. Number one, thank you for that calling, but let me walk in that light. Let me glorify you. So those he called, these he also justified, and whom he justified, these he also glorified. Now here, God is speaking of the things concerning me that are not yet fulfilled. Okay? God is speaking things that in you that are not yet fulfilled. For you do not yet see this glorified me. I have not been conformed into the image of his Son yet, right? I'm still living in this fallen fleshly body. My body is dying daily. My spirit is renewed daily, right? So for you, you do not see yet this glorified me. I am not yet in my glorified state. And this is yet future experience that we will have. And yet God puts it in the past tense, which to me is quite interesting, because listen, he says you are set aside, you are predestined, you are justified, you are glorified in the image of my Son. God sees us, listen, not as we are now, as we will be with him. And in his eyes, we already are. So he speaks in that past tense. So it's interesting that he comforts us after we've learned that all things, no matter what they are, work for the good of those in Christ, those are called according to his purpose. And then he tells us how much and why. Because he foreknew and he had called and he predestined, he has justified us. Even when he spoke to Abraham concerning his seed in the past tense, because he knew that Abraham was going to have a son whom he did foreknew. And because God has foreknown, he has spoken, as Paul said, things are existing even though they are not yet, and they do not exist because he knows they are going to exist. God is in total control. He knows the whole story. He sees the beginning, the middle, and the end, right? And God speaks. And this is what thrills us. He speaks of my being glorified because God knows he is going to do it. And he's going to complete that work in me. He who began a good work in me shall surely continue it till it's complete. It's God's work in us. It's Him working through us. So therefore, all things will work together for the good. Those who love the Lord, those are called according to His purpose. And so I rest in the fact that God has already spoken in the past tense of our future. Period. And we can close the book now and go home. It's done, right? Yet He's not calling us home right now, so there's more to learn, right? There's more to do for the Lord. So He has spoken in that past tense of our future state of glorified together with Jesus. We've got it made. We've got it made. It is settled in the heavenly places. And God sees you in your glorified state. His Holy Spirit dwells within us now to help us and encourage us. But God knows and sees that finished product. And now Paul asks several questions here in this series as we'll finish the chapter. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare His own Son but delivered Him up for us all, how shall He not with Him also freely give us all things? Who shall bring a charge against God's elect? Is it God who justifies? Who is he who condemns? Is it Christ who died and furthermore is also risen, who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercessions for us? Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulations or distress or persecutions or famines or nakedness or peril or the sword? Those are powerful words, right? So all things work for the good of those, work together for the good of those who love God, and those are called according to a purpose. For those He foreknew, He predestined, and those He predestined, He also called, and those He also called, He justified, and those He justified, He also glorified. These are in the past tense. That's why Paul can say that the Holy Spirit that is in you is a seal and a guarantee of your inheritance. The work is done. It's finished. Where did it happen? It happened at the cross. The sins were forgiven. The Yeshua, the Messiah, has come. And now those who believe in Him, He foreknew who would believe in Him because He's God. He foreknew those who would believe. And those who would believe, He has predestined and called and justified. And so, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? If you have your own Bible, underline that, highlight that question. And the answer is clear, nobody, right? Verse 36 through 39, as it is written, for your sake we are killed all day long, and we are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. How about that for a job description? We're living in a fallen world, right? For your sake, we are killed all day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Yet, in all these things. So, let me stop right there. All these things, he's speaking about what he said in verse 35. Tribulations, distress, persecutions, famine, nakedness, peril, and the sword. These are things that we suffer on earth, do we not? And who is the main target of Satan? The believers in the church of God, right? And in verse 37, it says, Paul says, yet in all these things, we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. We're more than conquerors through the blood of Christ, through Jesus Christ. In Him is our hope and glory. Verse 38, for I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. What a message of good news, wouldn't you agree? How is the Christian more than a conqueror? He overcomes with great power. That power is from Jesus Christ. He overcomes with greater motive, the glory of Jesus Christ. He overcomes with greater victory, losing nothing even in the battle. He overcomes with great love, conquering enemies with love and converting persecutors with patience. So nothing which appears to be good or nothing which appears to be evil, listen, can separate us from the love of God. And I want to close with Spurgeon as he quotes here. Spurgeon speaks of the confidence great men and women of God had in God's love in ages past. They did not speak of Christ's love as though it were merely a myth to be respected, a tradition to be reverenced. They viewed it as a blessed reality, and they cast their whole confidence upon it, and being persuaded that it would bear them up as upon eagle's wings and carry them all their days, resting assured that it would be to them a foundation of rock against which the waves might beat and the winds blow, but their soul's habitation would stand securely and founded upon the rock, which is Jesus Christ. Is your faith that strong? I pray it is. I pray it's that strong, that when we have doubt of situations in our life and Satan would give us a whirlwind of confusion and thought, that we would land on that solid foundation of the scriptures and the promises that we have in Christ Jesus. Amen.